As I've already mentioned, we are indeed blessed as a church family by all of you mothers. Thank you so much for your hard work and service, your sacrificial love. I'm amazed as I sat this week and considered the mothers of these three congregations of Kadoka and Belvedere and Okotin, amazing godly women that the Lord has blessed our churches with. And I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. I have not missed your service. I know I don't know exactly what every mother is doing all the time, but I see your influence, and it is profound. And so thank you very much. Your example is one that we all would like to emulate and follow. We're thankful. You really do shine as a light in the darkness. We're living in a dark world, and you mothers are shining that beautiful light of the gospel, the light of Christ, in so many ways. So thank you very much. I want to just pause and pray a special blessing over the mothers. So would you pray with me? Father, we do give you thanks. Our hearts are full with the blessings that we have all received from our own mothers and from the mothers of this congregation. You indeed have graced us with the presence of these godly women. Oh, their impact is profound in the life of this church, into the next generation and beyond. Thank you so much for each one. We pray a special blessing over them today. We pray that you would give them strength to continue to persevere in the faith, strength to continue to pass their faith on to others, strength for everyday situations and trials that they face, for the mundane of just taking care of kids on a regular basis and the house and jobs and all that they are doing and blessing us with. We thank you for them. Lord, I pray that today they might know how special they are to each one of us. We thank you for how in your infinite wisdom you have given us mothers. Thank you for them. Pray your blessing upon them today. In Jesus' name, amen. This Mother's Day marks a major transition for our family. Most of you know that last September we lost my mom, and she went to be with the Lord, and though we miss her, we're so thankful that her toil in this life is over. She loved the Lord with all her heart and sacrificed for us, for her family, and now she is definitely enjoying this Mother's Day with her Savior. Sherry's mom passed away about 17 years ago, and so now Sherry is the matriarch of our family. So no pressure whatsoever. No, Sherry, you are an amazing mother and grandmother, and we're blessed by you. We left New Mexico about 10 years ago. In August, it'll be 10 years ago that we moved to Southern California. When we left New Mexico, our family was 9. So Sherry and I and 7 children. And in 10 years, that by this August, we will have added 10 more to our family. And so it is exponential growth, and we are excited to see God at work in our family. And most of that is because of a godly mother. So very thankful for that. I want to encourage all the mothers and grandmothers this morning through a look at Acts chapter 16. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts 16, I want to do it slightly differently this morning. I want to look at it in reverse. It's not going to be our normal exposition of taking a few verses and dissecting those verses. I want to take these 4 larger sections of Acts 16 and just make some simple observations and then applications from these verses. And I think as we go along, you'll see why I want to do them in reverse. Acts 16. Let me begin reading for us in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Last week, as we studied 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9, we saw Paul as a prisoner, and we mentioned this play on words that he says in verses 8 and 9, that Paul says he was bound with chains as a criminal, but he goes on to say this, "But the word of God is not bound." I love that phrase, "the word of God is not bound." Here in Acts 16, we see that Paul and Silas and we'll see in just a minute, Timothy, for some of this time, are doing this missionary journey. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And this is about 18 years earlier to his imprisonment that he is writing the book of 2 Timothy from. So 2 Timothy, he writes from a prison cell in Rome. This is about 18 years earlier that we're at here in Acts 16 in the city of Philippi. So Paul and Silas are arrested, they're beaten, they're thrown into an inner prison cell and put in stocks, put in chains. But as we see throughout Paul's ministry, his attitude isn't one of, "Oh, please pray for me, I'm in such a bad condition, please feel sorry for me." He's not whining, he's not complaining, he's rejoicing. And even singing. It's midnight now, and they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. Likely, they can't sleep because they've been beaten. They hurt so badly. They're in stocks. They're in chains. And so what do they do? I hope what you do when you can't sleep at night. They're praying, maybe not singing. That might wake up the whole house or maybe the whole neighborhood. But they're praying and singing at midnight. So remember what Paul said then 18 years later, "I am bound, but the word of God is not bound." I love that. Look at this. Look at the end of verse 25. "And the prisoners were listening to them." You see, they're in this inner prison cell. They can't go anywhere. But what do? They pray out loud. They sing so that the other prisoners are listening. The word of God is not bound. I love that. It's amazing how Paul is living out his theology. He believes the word of God. He trusts God and he lives it out in his everyday life. But here, something very interesting happens. Because not only is the Word of God not bound, but in a moment, they will not be bound either as prisoners. Because God sends this huge earthquake. It shakes all the prison doors open. All their chains fall off. And they are free. They are free. And so I just want to remind us, and this is kind of a side note through this sermon, of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. If we suffer and are imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, we understand that that is God's will. But He can equally choose to free us and to grant relief from pain and from trials. He's sovereign over all those things. He's sovereign over our suffering, and He's sovereign over our blessings. It's not by accident that some years later, Paul writes back to these same people in Philippi, in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." What is that secret? That secret is understanding that God is sovereign over all of it and trusting Him through it. And so Paul's next phrase is this: "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This is the secret to knowing how to react in all these situations, that God is sovereign. So let's fast forward in this story here. The jailer is saved from his sins and his household, it says. And his household. So follow along with me. The jailer's salvation does not mean that his belief was imputed to his family, that he believed, therefore his whole family became believers. That's not what this means. Because many today think that because their mom or their daddy are believers, or their grandma and grandpa were Christians and went to the church, that gives them an automatic pass into heaven. That's not what this text is saying at all. Look at verse 31 with me. "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Now, I believe grammatically what you can do is put the rest of the first phrase into the second phrase. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So, you believe and you will be saved, and your household believes and they will be saved. It's not you believe and your household gets to ride on your coattails into heaven. In verse 33, "He was baptized and his whole family." So they were of an age where they could understand the gospel, they could repent, they could put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they too were baptized. Now think of this jailer and his wife and his family. Them and all the generations before them had been raised in some sort of pagan idolatry. There were no scriptures. There were no family members that were believers from whom they could learn the gospel. Oh, they had general revelation. They had the creation. And they had their own consciences that told them that there was a God, there was a creator. But they had no special revelation. They had no special gospel proclamation until this moment when Paul and Silas were arrested so that they could do their jail ministry, so that God could use them to preach the gospel in the prison. And I want you to see how serious God was at saving His elect Philippian prison guard. Think of how God worked in order to bring them to this point. First of all, we'll see in just a minute that He gave Paul a vision of a Macedonian man calling for him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so Paul did go to Macedonia. And then we will see in just a minute how all this came about, that Paul was arrested and Silas and placed under this specific prison guard's oversight. And then Paul and Silas sang and prayed at midnight so that the prisoners heard them. And no doubt if the other prisoners are hearing them, the guards that are overseeing them also heard this gospel proclamation by song and prayer. And then what did God do? God sent a mighty earthquake to set all the prisoners free. But then God kept the prisoners there so that this guard did not kill himself. Because if they all had gone free, then he would have lost his life anyways. And so as a result, this guard brings Paul to his house. Paul preaches the gospel to him in more detail. He and his whole family are saved. So what's the application for us? The application is this: you may have come from a long line of rebels. Maybe there was not a lot of gospel influence in your family. Or maybe you have wasted all your life in a life of sin. Or maybe you think that you're fooling everyone around you and God himself. But if God is after you, like he was after this Philippian jailer, to make you his own and to bring you back to himself, then there is no escaping his love and his mercy. Because he will orchestrate lives and jobs and circumstances and conversations and trials to cause you to realize your sinfulness, to cause you to repent, to cause you to turn to him in faith. If he can do it for the Philippian jailer, he can do it in your life as well. And so that's the big picture of how God changes families. Through the gospel, he is sovereign and he works in lots of different ways to reach people. But I want to give us three vignettes of the importance of mothers and encourage our mothers, because he saves families and often he works through mothers. So look back with me at verse 16. And I want to show you a potential future mother who is freed. Acts 16, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So this is the event that is the backdrop to how Paul and Silas were in prison. Let me just make a few simple observations from this section. First of all, this slave girl was possessed by a demon, and this demon gave her some sort of ability to tell the future. And this ability that she had made her owners a lot of money. Paul then is frustrated. He's annoyed at what she's following them around, and she's speaking truth. She's speaking truth, but he is disgusted by this. And I think because he knows that Satan is an angel of light, and at right now he's speaking the truth, and then he's going to speak a half-truth and then pull people in and then just hammer them with lie after lie. And so Paul, in the name of Jesus, casts this demon out. And I believe in the New Testament, when Jesus or one of the apostles casts a demon out, that demon is cast out forever, and they are no longer in the domain of Satan, even to the point of they will come to faith in Christ. If they didn't at that point, they will come to faith in Christ and be with him forever. And so this is what has happened. Her owners lost their opportunity to use her for making money. Don't think for a second that they cared about this young girl. All they cared about was making money. And when they lost this opportunity, this made them furious. And so what did they do? They twisted and they subverted the law. They misrepresented Paul and Silas, and they stirred up the crowds and pressured the magistrates to arrest Paul and Silas. That's what's going on in this passage. So what's the application? Well, it's pretty sad, because this story of men and societies abusing and using women for their own evil purposes and profit has been played out throughout history. This isn't an isolated case. This is what has happened in societies all throughout history. This past week, with the illegal release of this Supreme Court draft opinion of Roe versus Wade, we have once again seen the wicked face of the abortion industry. And it is evil. We have evil politicians, evil lobbyists, evil CEOs who are so angry that their source of wealth has been or is potentially going to be removed. What are they doing? They're stirring up the crowds. Stirring up the crowds. We saw last night protests in front of the Supreme Court justices trying to bully them into changing their vote. We see today in Catholic churches all over the country protests. This is stirring up the crowds. And then, just like here in Acts 16, we have people feigning some credence to a, quote, rule of law of 50 years of precedence. How dare you change 50 years of precedence? Excuse me, how about the 200 years of precedence in our country prior to that? And how about the law of God, thou shalt not murder? This is evil. This is unequivocally evil, and it's a spiritual battle. So let me make this application from these two passages regarding that. Number one, Jesus Christ can free any and every young woman from servitude to Satan, demons, abusive men, and cultures. Jesus is able and willing to do that. And secondly, as a church, we value all motherhood. We value all motherhood. Yes, God's plan is that motherhood is part of a marriage relationship, but when a young woman has a child outside of marriage, that child and that mother are precious in the sight of God. And we can, we must, we will love and support them. That is our calling as the body of Christ. And so, yes, it's a spiritual battle, and we will engage as a church family. We will be part of this battle, and we will stand for life. There's a book back there on the table. If you are inclined to take it, I would encourage you to do that. It's just letters from the womb, written from the perspective of a child that wants to live. Let me take you to the second vignette, chapter 16, verse 6. So we're backing up in this chapter 16:6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, continuing on my side note in this sermon, I want you to notice the providential, sovereign plan of God. What is he doing? He is orchestrating people, time, events, locations, and hearts to accomplish his will. Here you have Paul and Silas traveling all over the place, and then they land in Philippi. You have Lydia, who is from Thyatira, and now she is in Philip because she's a seller of purple goods. And here they are by the side of the river, and they meet. And Paul shares the gospel with this group of women. The Lord opens Lydia's heart. She receives the gospel, and she turns in faith to Christ. And then she is baptized and her whole household. And what does she do then? She immediately opens her home to Paul and Silas. She says, come over. Come over to my home. So those are the observations. How do we apply that this morning? Well, once again, I am continually amazed at the providence of God, the sovereign hand of God at work in our lives. If you're like me, I love to look back and to see God moving and shifting and causing me to meet people. And just last week at Orville's funeral, I met his niece and her husband, who are from Flagler, Colorado. Just solid believers and just a beautiful opportunity to meet more people. God is sovereign. He directs people. He never makes a mistake. Nothing happens randomly. Nothing happens by luck or by fate. God is good. He is holy. He is omnipotent. And we can trust Him. So know that God has orchestrated your life to be who you are. Be thankful for how God has made you who you are. You are precious in the sight of God. Be thankful for that. And then know that we are here together this morning because all of us from different life situations, God has brought together at this point in our lives so that we could learn from each other. We can learn from God's Word and we can share that with one another and with others. Don't squander those opportunities. God is at work in our lives. And we know nothing from this text of Lydia's husband. But this passage indicates that her conversion, Lydia's conversion, was the catalyst for the conversion of her whole household. And so, mothers, I encourage you. I don't know where all of your husbands are at spiritually, but never underestimate the wonderful way that God works through your influence to the blessing of your family and generations to come. And we're going to talk about that more in our next vignette. But one other quick application. Lydia, right away, used her gift of hospitality. Ladies, make your home a place where people want to gather. Make it a place where you say, hey, come on over to our place so that we can have some fellowship together. Hopefully it's a place where your family wants to be and other people want to be. Invite people to your home so that you can encourage them in Christ and you can share the gospel with them. Let's look at our last vignette, chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Look at this. A disciple was there, Timothy. We've gotten to know Timothy pretty well in 2 Timothy. Now, it may be likely that Timothy had come to faith during Paul's first missionary journey, or it could have been that Paul planted a seed or watered a seed on that first missionary journey. But at this point in his life, Timothy had not spent much, if any, time with Paul. And Paul comes to this region, and a disciple's there named Timothy. Now, how did Timothy become such a disciple that he had such high recommendations? Look at verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. How did Timothy get to be such a strong believer that two different churches in two different cities give high recommendations for this young man as a disciple, and then Paul wants to take him with him on the rest of his journey? Well, we see right here that he had a godly mother. And we know from 2 Timothy 1:5 that his mother is Eunice, his grandmother is Lois. And so his mother was a huge influence in his life. But there's a contrast here with this word, but. His father was a Greek. And so I think there's two contrasts that are going on here. His mother was a Jew, but, and it's a strong contrast, did I say his father? His mother was a Jew, and his father is a Greek. But I believe there's a second contrast going on, and it's implied. His mother is a believer, and I believe the strong contrast follows that his father is not a believer. But Timothy had this on his side. That is that he had a godly mother and grandmother who instilled the Word of God in his life. Lois faithfully passed her faith on to her daughter Eunice, and the two of them together passed that on to Timothy. And they, I believe they were the primary disciplers of Timothy. There are so many programs of discipleship. You know what I believe the best discipleship program is? The family. The family is the best discipleship program, where within your home, you are bringing them up in Christ. You are teaching them life situations, how to respond to situations with the gospel as the center. And so here's our application for mothers and grandmothers. Your godly, faithful influence and prayers can influence, they can change, they can disciple your children and grandchildren to be faithful disciples of Christ that will go on to change hearts and lives and even nations. We see how Paul and Timothy go on in different missionary journeys and the gospel is carried forth because of a faithful mother and grandmother. No doubt, God is going to use other influences in our children's lives, and we pray for those things. We pray for pastors and for youth leaders, for evangelists, for friends to influence our children for Christ. Those are wonderful things. We are thankful for these other people to come into our children's lives to influence them. But likely, they were not there when you first found out that you were pregnant and you rejoiced, or maybe you cried, depending on the circumstances. Likely, they were not there when you rushed your one-year-old to the hospital in the middle of the night. Likely, they were not there when you fed, bathed, changed diapers, and sang to your children to put them to sleep at night. Likely, they were not there when your teenage son or daughter talked back to you or rebelled against you and made you weep and pray in your bedroom. Mothers and grandmothers, your opportunity to disciple your children is better than any other person on the face of the planet. You have an amazing opportunity to pour into them the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, and to influence their lives and generations to come with the gospel. And so as a church, we rise up and we bless you. And we thank you for all you have done and all you are doing. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are so good to us, to teach us, to help us to see what you're doing in our lives now and what you have done throughout history, what you have done in the people of Scripture, and how we can apply those things to our lives. Oh, thank you so much for these mothers. Pray that you would bless each one. Give them strength to disciple their children, to love their children, to bring them up in your nurture and admonition. We give you thanks and praise for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do in the future through our mothers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.